Good morning. Happy Easter to you all. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. As you can see, I am preaching to you this morning from home, since I still have another day left under quarantine after coming back from our international flight from Brew. But as many of you know, the first Easter service after the resurrection of Christ also took place at home since there were no church buildings back then. So we're all in good company this morning. Well, our text today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, just those two verses, verse 20 and 21, which read this way. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we ask for your blessing again as we open your holy word. We pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would give us faith to believe the word as it has been written down for us and recorded through the ages, preserved for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would give us the same faith that you gave to our forefathers. Help us to believe, help us to walk by faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, a farmer went into a bank and met with his banker announcing that he had both good news as well as bad news. And the banker, of course, wanted to hear the bad news first, as we often want to. And the farmer began by saying, well, I can't make my mortgage payments. And the crop loan that I've taken out for these past 10 years, I can't pay that off either. But not only that, I won't be able to pay you the $100,000 and more that I still have outstanding on my tractor and some other equipment. So I'm going to have to give up the farm, turn it all over to you for whatever you can salvage it for. And the banker, obviously a little perturbed at this moment, said, well, you said there was some good news. And the farmer said to him, well, the good news is that I'm going to keep on banking with you. The last few weeks, we've all had a lot more bad news than good. Every time we turn on the TV, it seems there's just more numbers showing how many people are sick, how many more have died, how bad the stock market is doing. And then on top of that, many of us have been laid off of work and wondering what's next. Where are we going to go? Who are we going to turn to? What's next? So, thankfully, unlike the stereotypical banker who would have dropped that farmer like the plague in the midst of his ruin, our God has not abandoned us in difficult times. He will continue to help us in our time of need. And in our text this morning, the author of this book sums up the entire epistle to the Hebrews, reminding the people of God that the Lord is indeed on their side. In these last two verses, he offers a blessing as well as a prayer that they would be able to live and to abide in Christ as they've been called to, according to that book, that Christ would be the preeminent one in their lives. He would be their all in all. So there are a number of blessings that are a consequence of Christ's resurrection from the dead, but I want to point out to you three of them this morning from our text here in the book of Hebrews that ought to encourage us all in these difficult times. In the resurrection of Christ, there are three promises that I want to share with you. First is the promise of God's peace. Secondly, there's a promise of God's power. And third, there's also a promise of God's pleasure. So again, peace, power, and pleasure for short. But first, let's consider the promise of God's power. In verse 20 of the text, the author of Hebrews refers to God himself as the God of peace. Now, this is a common title for God throughout Paul's epistles. Example would be in Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Paul says, may the God of peace himself be with you all. Now, as you know, Paul often opens up many of his letters by saying, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that word grace is a word that's mainly familiar to us in the New Testament. But the word peace is a recurring word that's used throughout the Old Testament, from which we get that Hebrew word shalom, which has many connotations. It doesn't simply mean to be without conflict in life, but rather it also suggests an aspect of friendship and harmony, of completeness, wholeness, prosperity, welfare, all of these things all rolled into one blessing. The reason that Paul regularly uses this word in reference to the saints is because it's often used in the Old Testament to show how God keeps his covenant of peace with those whom he loves. Now, it's very important for us to understand, especially in these times, that we're not recipients of God's wrath in the midst of our difficult circumstances. Just because we're facing trying times does not mean that God is against us. In fact, God has proven that he is not against us by raising his son Jesus from the dead. The very fact of the resurrection proves that God the Father has received the perfect sacrifice of his son to pay the penalty for our sins. Because he has accepted the blood of his son, he no longer desires our blood, but only our blessing. And he has given us Jesus, that great shepherd sheep, to continue to care for us, that we might lie down in green pastures, that we might be led beside those still waters and have our souls restored. Yes, indeed, we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death. We have death all around us. We hear it on the news every day. But even in the midst of that, we will fear no evil, for the Lord is with us. His rod and staff, they don't frighten us, but rather they comfort us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, as the scripture has promised. And we know that because we have peace with God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That great shepherd of the sheep continues to care for us in the midst of our difficult times. Now, long ago, a man sought the perfect picture of peace in a painting, but not finding one already created that was to his satisfaction, he announced a contest, if you will, to produce this masterpiece. Now, the challenge so stirred the imagination of artists everywhere that paintings began to come in from all around the world. Now, when the day finally arrived that the paintings were to be judged to see which one was the best painting, finally you see a whole row of judges that are there to determine, to evaluate which one is the best rendering of peace in this world. Now, as the judge pulled off the cover of one of the top two or top three paintings, a hush fell over the crowd. They admired this lake that was mirror smooth, that reflected a full and vibrant bunch of trees, birch trees under the shadow of a peaceful sky. All along underneath this grassy shore, a flock of sheep were grazing unmolested. Clearly, the crowd thought this was one of the best renderings of peace that there could be. But then a second artist began to unveil his picture as well. And it came as a surprise to the crowds as well as to some of the judges. It was a tumultuous waterfall cascading down a rocky precipice with dark storm clouds gathering on the horizon, threatening to explode with lightning and wind and rain all at the same time. And in the midst of that turmoil, a spindly tree clung to the rocks at the edge of the falls with one branch sort of jutting out almost into the water itself. And on that branch, a little bird had built a nest to rest her eggs. And content and undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, her eyes were closed and undisturbed by all that was happening. Now, that really is more of the type of peace that God promises to us in this benediction. He's not promising to take away the storm clouds. He's not promising to take away the bitter circumstances. He's not promising to take away our death or our sickness or even our sorrow. He's not promising to take away any of these things, but rather he's promising to give us something. He's promising to give us his peace that passes our understanding, as we lift up our hearts and our concerns to him, that he might take care of us, that he might help us in times of trouble. Now, of course, the unbeliever doesn't have that assurance. For when the plague and the pestilence come, he sees these things as a sign of the judgment to come, of a God with whom he's at war, and of a dreadful uncertainty of where he stands on the brink of eternity. We who trust in Christ don't worry about these things, for even in the midst of our most difficult times, God continues to speak his tender words of peace to us, that he has accepted us in Jesus Christ, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ, and that he'll continue to keep that which we've entrusted to him until that final day. Indeed, as it said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, that through Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, that word that was crying out to the ground to God was a cry for justice because of sin. Christ's word speaks a better word because it cries out for peace. It cries out for acceptance and love from God because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. That's the first promise that's given to us in this benediction. It's a promise of God's peace, even in trying times. Then secondly, there's also a promise of God's power. The resurrection of Christ not only speaks peace to believers, but it also equips us with God's power. But that same power that raised Christ from the dead is also at work in us who believe today. That same power is made available to us at all times that we might actually walk in his ways, that he might work in us the ability and the desire to do his good works. That word translated as working in this passage comes from the Greek word for energy. God's energy is at work in us. His power is at work within us, enabling us to live the new life that God has called us to. You see, God didn't merely save us that we might have peace with him, but that we might be holy and walk with him in holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul again mentions the God of peace. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. For the same God who gives us peace also gives us power to live the new life in Christ Jesus," particularly in times like these. We need to understand that power is available to us, not merely for us to hide in a corner, but to thrive in the midst of our circumstances. Many of you probably know Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. "By heart, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." But I'd venture to say that there are probably some who don't know the context in which that boast is given. Here, the Apostle Paul is not saying that through Christ, I can make $1 million, or through Christ, I can run a marathon, or through Christ, I can fly. No, in these verses just prior to this boast, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, did you realize it takes resurrection power for us to be content in the midst of our circumstances? Our natural, sinful disposition still can imagine an ideal world, a paradise, if you will, here on earth. And we all know that our situation could always be better than it is. But it's our inability to love God and our neighbor that hinders us from thriving in the midst of our circumstances. It hinders us from giving thanks to God as we should. It hinders us from trusting God in the midst of our trials, and it hinders us from seeing what God is in fact doing in the midst of our trials. You know, in the United States alone, we simply don't realize how much stuff is readily available to us in our country. Did you know that the average supermarket in the United States prior to the COVID virus sold between 40 and 50,000 different items, including 41 different brands of toilet paper? 41. But did you know that in many other countries around the world, they don't even sell toilet paper? And that only the basic staples of life are sometimes even available in supermarkets, such as large bags of rice and maize or bean paste. That's right, bean paste. We've certainly learned somewhat to be content in the midst of our abundance, but have we learned to be content in the midst of our wants? That is the trial that even today we face here in America. How can we learn to be content ultimately here, Paul is saying in every aspect of life, in learning to walk with Christ, there's resurrection power available to us that would teach us how to live, how to thrive in the midst of all of our circumstances. That's the second promise that we're given in this passage in Hebrews. First, a promise of peace, but now also a promise of power. And then third, in these verses, there's also a promise of God's pleasure. God has not only saved us that we might have peace and that we might walk in his ways, but that we also might learn how to please the Lord. In fact, we're given the ability to please him. Throughout the New Testament, we're told that the power of Christ dwells in us that we might learn to please God as our greatest calling in life. A few examples. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul exhorts the believer, saying, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we're told again, work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, believing children are told to obey your parents in the Lord, for this pleases the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, the unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, whereas the married man is learning also how to please his wife in addition to pleasing the Lord. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul urges the believers to learn to please God more and more. So there are many aspects in which we can please the Lord, but that's the important promise here, is that God has given us the ability to please him through the resurrection of Christ. And there's one particular verse that is mentioned just prior to this promise. It's a command. It's an exhortation given in how to please the Lord. Here, the writer to the Hebrews says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I think if there's any verse that would be very fitting to our circumstances today, it would be that one. I think we often think about being held accountable for things that we've done wrong toward our neighbor, but we're not often thinking about how we've neglected to do good for our neighbor. Here we're explicitly called to consider our neighbor and to share with them in what we have, for it says this pleases the Lord. I think over the next few weeks especially, more of our neighbors are going to be in need. And they're going to need our help throughout, because of the resurrection of Christ, we've all been equipped to be helpers rather than hoarders, to do things that please the Lord rather than things that provoke the Lord, making even small sacrifices, we're told, in the name of Christ, pleases the Lord and is seen as an acceptable sacrifice unto God. It's amazing, almost every time in the Old Testament that we hear that word, read that word, pleasing. In the Old Testament, it's always accompanied by the word aroma, implying that some animal sacrifice was a pleasing aroma unto God. That's what the text is saying here, that our love for our neighbors is received as a pleasing aroma unto God, especially when they see that we are a people who know God's peace, who know God's power, and who know God's purpose in pleasing the Lord. Our chief end, as we're told in the Westminster Confession, the Shorter Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But it's truly a blessing when we are pleased by what pleases the Lord, when we delight ourselves in what delights the Lord, when we do good works that magnify the goodness of the Lord. That's my prayer for each of us in the weeks ahead, that we all would know God's peace in the midst of our circumstances, that we would know God's power to live a holy life, and that we would know God's pleasure in doing the things that give him delight. This could be really the finest hour for our church if we would follow the pattern that our Lord laid down for us in this blessing. May we all receive this benediction by faith and with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, hear the words of the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ.